This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
We want to begin by saying the Quran makes a distinction between ذكر and رجل, between being a male and being a man. And this is the key point between healthy masculinity versus toxic masculinity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions there's something called biological male. Allah says that وَمِن كُلِّ شَيْءٍ خَلَقْنَا زَوْجَيْنِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَذَكَّرُونَ. From every species we created into two. And Allah says in the Quran that يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ إِنَّا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ مِنْ ذَكَرٍ وَأُنْثَى. We created you the male and the female. So the two genders is very clear. And Allah made us either XX or XY. We are either one gender or the other gender, male or female. And generally speaking, the Quran does not praise being a male. Being a male is a circumstance of birth. But there are verses in the Quran that praise masculinity, praise being a rajul. So not every male is a man. Not every male lives up to being a praiseworthy, masculine man. So we in Islam firmly believe, in contrast to much of modern culture, that there is something called healthy masculinity. There is no question about it. So before we get to toxic masculinity, let us look at the Quran and derive from the Quran what the Quran describes as positive masculinity, healthy masculinity. And there are many verses in the Quran. And without a doubt, these verses are meant to praise something that is obviously beyond the biological circumstance of being born into one gender, because you didn't choose which gender you're born in. You cannot be praised for something that you're not in control of. So when Allah praises something, Allah is praising that which a particular person has chosen to do. When a person born a male starts acting like a man, then Allah praises those manly characteristics. So what is praiseworthy masculinity in the Quran? So an example of where Allah praises masculinity in the Quran is Surah Yusuf, when Allah says, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ قَبْلِكَ إِلَّا رِجَالًا نُوحِي إِلَيْهِمْ. Every prophet we sent before you was of the rijal. They displayed masculinity, right? Now, by the way, there's a theological controversy. Have there been any female prophets or not? And we're not going to go there. There's one scholar that said there's one female prophetess, Maryam alayhi salam. And even if you say there was the default of prophets, they have been men, obviously. Even if you say that Maryam was a prophetess, the default is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose men to be prophets. And Allah is praising this by saying that every prophet before you acted like a man should act. Every prophet displayed masculine traits. Every prophet was a rajul. Every prophet had what it means to be a rajul. And in the famous conversation of Surah Al-Kahf, when the two people are arguing, one of them says, أَكَفَرْتَ بِالَّذِي خَلَقَكَ مِنْ تُرَابٍ ثُمَّ مِنْ نُطْفَةٍ ثُمَّ سَوَّاكَ رَجُلًا. How can you reject Allah when He blessed you? He gave you all of this and He made you into this masculine characteristics. Allah blessed you to be a rajul. And how can you reject Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So Allah is praising the fact when a person acts like a rajul, this is something that is praiseworthy. What are some of these characteristics that Allah praises? Notice, number one, Allah praises, مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ رِجَالٌ صَدَقُوا مَا عَاهَدُ اللَّهَ عَلَيْهِ. Of the believers are men who have fulfilled what they promised Allah they would do. What did they promise Allah to do? To defend the Prophet ﷺ to death, to defend Islam even if their lives were lost. And Allah praises the martyrs of Badr and Uhud. Allah praises the martyrs of Khandaq. And Allah says, مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ رِجَالٌ صَدَقُوا مَا عَاهَدَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ. There are those, they made a promise to Allah and they acted like a man to fulfill that promise. And some of them even passed away and became shuhada when they fulfilled that promise. So the first characteristic in our list today, and I'm just quoting all the verses, not necessarily in their tartib and order, I'm just quoting them. The first characteristic is bravery to the point of losing one's life in the defense of one's family and faith and religion. The first characteristic of being a man is shuja'a, courage, is to fulfill your promise to protect. I promise to protect, I will protect you to the end. This is what Allah is praising. مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ رِجَالٌ صَدَقُوا مَا عَهَدُ اللَّهَ عَلَيْهِ Of the believers are real men. They made a promise. They made a commitment. They said they would fight to death and they fought to death. And Allah praised them for that commitment. This is one aspect of positive masculinity. Another that the Quran mentions, that in Surah At-Tawbah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَمَسْجِدٌ أُسِّسَ عَلَى التَّقْوَى مِنْ أَوَّلِ يَوْمٍ أَحَقُّ أَن تَقُومَ فِيهِ That, as you know, there was a controversy amongst the munafiqun who created another masjid, and the Prophet ﷺ was forbidden to pray in that masjid. And the Prophet ﷺ was said, it was told in the Quran, if you're going to pray, then pray in Masjid Quba. Don't pray over there. If you're going to pray in another masjid other than your masjid, then go to Masjid Quba. And Allah says, what's going on here? That masjid that was built from its first day upon taqwa, something's wrong with this. Where's our AV guy? No, this is the better one. Where's our AV guy? Not here. No, the AV guy. Okay, khair, when they come. It's not the battery. Interesting enough. That masjid that was built upon taqwa, Allah says, فِيهِ رِجَالٌ يُحِبُّونَ أَن يَتَطَهَّرُوا In that masjid are men. Masjid al-Quba, there are men. فِيهِ رِجَالٌ Ya Rasulullah, don't go to the other masjid. That masjid, they might be males, but they're not men. You should go to the masjid of men. So why is the masjid of the munafiqun criticized? The implication, they're not masculine. You're not worthy to go there. You should go to the masjid of real men. So what was the other group doing? Hypocrites, conniving, lying, double crossing, right? You're not acting like a man. You're not a gentleman. This is not what you're supposed to be doing. And as for the people of Quba, they were gentlemen. They were fulfilling their covenants. They were worshiping Allah. They were constant in their prayer. So Allah said, in Masjid Quba, they are the real men. Not this masjid, the munafiqun, that are lying, double-crossing, playing games, playing drama. They're not acting like a gentleman should act. So Allah talks about akhlaq, real akhlaq. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala criticizes those that are double-faced as saying, you're not acting like a man. That's not how a man acts, that on the one hand you pretend as if you're friendly as the munafiqun pretended, right? And on the other hand you go and backstab. That's not gentlemen. The people of Quba, they are the real men. The people of Quba are, and then Allah mentions, they're also people who فِيهِ رِجَالٌ يُحِبُّونَ أَن يَتَطَهَّرُوا There are people who love to purify themselves before coming to pray. This is an interesting characteristic of a man. Allah says, basically, the men are those who are following the Sharia down to the smallest detail. They're making sure they do wudu properly because the people of Quba were praised for doing wudu every time they come to the masjid. Even if they had wudu, they would do wudu. So they're demonstrating piety to the small issues. And Allah says, this is manhood. That you are lowering yourself for the sake of Allah, following the most minute details for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Notice, by the way, I'm jumping the gun here. In all of these verses, real manhood is not being contrasted with women, is being contrasted with men who don't live up to real manhood. A real man is not competing against a woman. That's where toxic masculinity comes. There is no competition. If you feel you're so threatened as a man that you have to compete against a woman, well then I'm sorry, you've lost the plot. That's where toxic masculinity comes. Notice all these verses. The competition is against losers amongst the men. The competition is amongst those who are born male, but they're not living up to the positive characteristics of masculinity. That's your competition. You see, sisters and brothers, there is no war between the genders as feminists want you to believe. We don't believe there is one. The Sharia doesn't posit one. There is no war. There is no battle. We're on the same team. The problem comes amongst men and women when you start positing the battle. The problem comes when you take each other as the competition. Then, as they say, all hell breaks loose. Sorry to be blunt here. That's the reality. Once you start wanting to compete on the genders, you've lost the plot. The Quran never brings up rujula as a category distinct to unutha, distinct to femininity. There is no competition there. Yes, male and female, that's the distinction that's biological at birth. Male and female, you didn't choose that. And each one is equal in the Quran. But rujula as a praiseworthy characteristic is not used in contradistinction to unutha, in contradistinction to femininity. There is no competition. It is used as a distinct category of males who are exemplifying positive masculine traits. Is that clear? Another example in the Quran, Surah An-Nur. Surah An-Nur. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, في بيوت أذن الله أن ترفع ويذكر فيها اسمه يسبح له فيها بالغدو والآصال هو رجال رجال. And without a doubt, Allah is using the term رجال the same way that we would say in English to one another, be a man. How we say that, be a man. That's literally what Allah is saying. These are men. There is positive masculinity. Read the Quran, Allah is praising Rujula. But again, be a man, not against a woman. Be a man, i.e. when Allah made you a male, live up to the characteristics that make masculinity positive. This is what is being praised. Now, I forgot to translate. What is Surah An-Nur saying? To rehash, because I don't want to go over the whole tafsir, that men are those who are always coming to the masjid and leaving their businesses when it's time to pray and preferring the prayer of Allah and the dhikr of Allah when it's time to pray over their businesses. And then Allah says, and they fear none except Allah. يَخْشَوْنَهُ وَلَا يَخْشَوْنَ أَحَدًا إِلَّا اللَّهِ. Men fear none but Allah. This is masculinity. By explicit testimony of the Quran, you want to be a man? First and foremost, this ayah, prioritize the worship of Allah over your wealth and fame. Prioritize the dhikr of Allah. يسبحون بالغدو والأصال. They're mentioning Allah morning and night. You dhikr. يذكرون الغدو والأصال. And لا تلهيهم تجارة ولا بيع. Their tijara, their businesses, their 9-to-5 jobs, don't stop them from doing dhikr of Allah. Don't stop them from worshipping Allah and establishing the prayer. And they fear none except Allah. And again, there's nothing to do with women in this ayah. Absolutely nothing. It's not against women. Women can also make dhikr. Women can also go to the masjid. Has nothing to do with women. It's to do with men who prefer their businesses over the masjid. Those aren't real men. With men who are cowards. Those aren't real men. With men who are not doing dhikr. Allah is saying, that's not being a man the way I want you to be a man. So the Quran explicitly says, masculinity over here has to do with a sense of bravery. You're not scared of anyone or anything. You're not scared of any being other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one other verse we'll mention, and then I'll mention 5 points because I know time is limited. I'll mention 5 points of toxic masculinity specifically. What is toxic masculinity? Another verse that praises manhood. وَجَاءَ رَجُلٌ مِّنْ أَقْصَى الْمَدِينَةِ يَسْعَى. A man came running from the other side of town. Allah calls him a man. A man came running. And in the other verse, وَجَاءَ مِنْ أَقْصَى الْمَدِينَةِ رَجُلٌ يَسْعَى. Same thing. The one of them is the Musa story, and the other is Surah Yasin story. وَجَاءَ مِنْ أَقْصَى الْمَدِينَةِ رَجُلٌ يَسْعَى. وَجَاءَ رَجُلٌ مِنْ أَقْصَى الْمَدِينَةِ يَسْعَى. The same concept is there. And Allah calls the both of them men. A man came. In both of these stories, what characterizes that man? Bravery. To stand up against his people. To stand up for the truth at great cost. So much so that one in Surah Yasin, He's killed. And Allah calls him a man. قال يا ليتكم تتبعوا المرسلين اتبعوا من لسان أجرهم وهم مهتدون وما لي لا أعبد الذي فطرني وتجري قيل ادخل الجنة قال يا ليتكم يعلمون. That's that man who enters Jannah. Why does he enter Jannah? Because in his bravery, he stood up and he spoke the truth. And he said to the people, I'm telling you to follow the prophets. I'm telling you, they're speaking the truth. He was a nobleman of his own town. He was of the elite of his own town. And the townspeople felt betrayed when one of their leaders says, follow the prophets of Allah. And they started ganging up on him and they started beating him up until they ended up killing him. And Allah called him a man. Once again, not in contrast to a woman, in contrast to cowards amongst the male gender. In contrast to those who know the truth but don't speak the truth. They're scared. So notice here, in all of these verses, sorry to be blunt here. Number one, there's no notion of going to the gym and having big biceps. Not a single ayah or hadith about masculinity being 2 hours at the gym. Not that going to the gym is wrong. Don't get me wrong here. There's no question physical strength is overall positive. Don't misunderstand me. But fact of the matter, toxic masculinity prioritizes physical strength, whereas the Quran is exclusive about spiritual strength. Just being factual here. Toxic masculinity is obsessed with the physical. Obsessed to the point of it becoming a fetish, to the point of it becoming narcissistic actually. A'udhu billah. All they're worried about is that muscular chiseled out, going to the gym, eating their, you know, protein shakes, whatever it might be, all they want to do. And the Quran never mentions protein shakes. The Quran mentions praying regularly in the masjid. Oh man, if you cannot wake up and pray Fajr in the masjid, you're not a man. It's just simple as that. You can go to the gym 10 hours a day. If in your heart you're scared of the cancel culture, you're scared of what people will say, by the testimony of the Quran, your biceps can be, I don't know, 40 inches, whatever it is, you are not a man. Real men are not worried about the gossip of society. They're not worried about qila wa qal. They're not worried about the cancel culture. Real men only fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in order to do that, you don't need biceps. You need strength of the qalb. That's what masculinity is. So the Quran is clearly praising rujula. And as I explained, rujula is not the chromosomes. Rujula is not in contradistinction to being female. There is no competition. Rujula is finding what characteristics Allah has generally given more of within one gender and then maximizing it to perfection. That's what rujula is. That's what rujula is. Now, what then is toxic masculinity? Now, obviously, this is a modern term, and the Quran doesn't have toxic masculinity. But one could derive, there's something called toxic masculinity from the Sunnah. One could derive it. And again, this derivation, yani, I understand it raises eyebrows and whatever. I mean, it is what it is. Much can be said. Time is always limited. And anyway, is it okay and permissible to find references to modern notions in classical understandings of the Quran and Sunnah? I'm of those who's open to this idea. What's wrong with that? But obviously the conservatives find that to be very problematic and they don't want to rethink through the past. That's fine. That's on them. But in my humble opinion, you can find a understanding of toxic masculinity that is blameworthy in the seerah, in the Sunnah, and that is in the famous incident, Sahih Bukhari mentions it, that a group of women complained to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that their husbands had abused them, physically abused them. And so they complained, they lined up outside the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they're complaining that you need to do something, Ya Rasulullah. Our husbands are physically abusing us. And the Prophet called the people of Medina. He gave a khutbah, not on Jumu'ah. He gave a special khutbah. And he said, in this morning, today, a number of ladies came complaining that their husbands abused them. Then what did he say? These are not the best of your men. To me, this is an example of toxic masculinity. He's criticizing something that a man should not do. Saying, these are not the best of your men. لَيْسُ بِخِيَارِكُمْ Shouldn't be doing this. It's not praiseworthy. Using your physical strength in this manner, that's not being a man. In that sense, like we say, that's not being a man. It's literally that tone. It's like, these aren't the best of your men. To me, this is an example of toxic masculinity, where one finds that, yeah, there are things you can do as a man that some might consider manly, but they're not Islamically positive masculinity. So what are some examples that come to mind? And again, this is just a tentative list, and maybe in the Q&A or discussion we can do more. So I was thinking about this for a while. Obviously, this is a topic that a lot of us are involved in because of the zeitgeist of the time, but khair. So one of the things that I think is an example of toxic masculinity is power dynamics and control. Toxic masculinity is obsessed with dominance. It wants to control the feminine, control the female, control the wife and daughter. And it promotes the idea that a man should be aggressive in that notion of control. And in my humble opinion, the Quran and the Seerah is not about control. It is about leadership through respect and collaboration. There's no question leadership. For those who attended yesterday, I don't want to go over that whole talk I gave at INT. I don't want to go over that whole talk.
Please don't.
Yeah, don't go over that whole talk. So I had to summarize some aspects of that. We can do that. But without a doubt, the Quran talks about male leadership in a marriage. There's no question about this. الرجال قوامون على النساء. Leadership is not the same as domination. Leadership is not the same as being bossy. So the Quran is talking about healthy masculinity. And the seerah teaches us that leadership comes not by raising your voice and screaming and shouting, but by earning the respect of your wife. Your wife genuinely respects you and gives you that authority because you have earned it by virtue of the fact you are acting the way a husband should act. Yes, you're still the leader. No question about it. That's what the Quran, I'm not mincing my words here. Two people can't drive the same boat. Two people can't drive the same ship. Two people can't steer the same car. There's no question the Quran has. الرِّجَالُ قَوَامُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ وَالرِّجَالِ عَلَيْهِنَّ دَرَجَةً But that daraja and that qiwama is not done by flexing your physical muscles in the face of your wife. What type of leadership is that? It has to come genuinely. And we know this from the corporations that we all know. Genuine leadership that works is a leadership that the people respect, not a leadership that they despise and hate, not a leadership that is threatening to fire every worker. When you respect your boss, when you respect the company CEO, when you respect the ethos, you will give your full and the whole company will flourish. And when that respect isn't there, you're just waiting to leave. That company is not going to flourish. So toxic masculinity versus Islamic healthy masculinity. The second point about toxic masculinity, I would say, is the overall rigidity when it comes to gender roles. That toxic masculinity wants to be super strict according to the letter of the law that they have read. And whatever they think a man should do, even down to the minutia of the lists of what a man or woman should do, they wish to enforce in their personal lives. Whereas healthy masculinity is flexible in understanding gender roles, acknowledging that at times a man can be a caregiver to the children, at times a man can also do the chores of the household, at times a man can also do whatever is typically what the woman does. It's not going to hurt your manhood. But a toxic masculine trait I'm never going to do the dishes. I'm never going to take care of the kids. I'm never going to do this and that. As if you have to prove some list you've made in your head. So toxic masculinity is obsessed with the rigidity of gender roles. Whereas real human beings understand, sometimes we have to swap roles, not a problem. It doesn't hurt my manhood if I have to do what generally my wife does. And once in a while, if I'm sick or whatever, if my wife has to do what I have to do, no problem. It doesn't hurt my manhood in this regard. So understanding the human reality of lived experience, rather than wanting to enforce a strict notion of what it means of gender roles. And we talked about gender roles yesterday as well, so we don't want to go there. But I think this is another example of toxic versus healthy masculinity. There's no question there are default roles. There's no question. But these default roles, you can modify them if time and place need. You can change them. You can swap a few hours, a few days. It's not going to hurt my manhood to do so. But to be obsessed, I'm never going to, it's not yet, that's your job to do. You're not going to flourish in this regard. That's not real masculinity. And we find this in the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ. Without a doubt, the default is that our mothers were the caretakers. Our mothers took charge of the home, without a doubt. Yet our Prophet ﷺ, we all know that he would also do his own chores. Nothing. There's no hurt to your manhood. He would stand up and go milk the goat, which was considered a feminine task. He would stand up and get water from, he wouldn't just tell his wife, oh, give water to me. He would go and get his own water. Even though the cultural norms of the time were that the woman serviced the husband. That's the cultural norm. But again, it doesn't hurt my manhood to be nice to my spouse. It doesn't hurt my manhood to organically modify those culture roles. So this is a second example of toxic versus healthy masculinity. A third manifestation, an example, is the false notion of toxic masculinity that men should not display emotions, that men should be stoic, that men cannot have feelings, cannot be hurt, cannot cry even. And this is patently false. The Prophet ﷺ cried multiple times in public. Multiple times. His son is dying in his hand and the tears are coming from his face. And even the Sahaba are like, "Wa anta ya Rasulullah, yitabki? You also cry?" Because they hadn't usually seen him cry, right? But I mean, your son is dying in your hand, you're not going to cry? I mean, there's a problem if at that stage you think your masculinity prevents you from shedding tears, then you have a serious problem. And that's what our Prophet ﷺ said, that al-buka'u rahmatun ja'alahu Allah fi qulubi ibadihi. Crying is Allah's mercy he has placed in the hearts of his servants. If your heart is that cold that you need to prove your manhood. And the other example of al-aqra' comes when the chieftain came. And the Prophet ﷺ was throwing Hassan up in the air. And he was kissing Hassan, right? And the chieftain, in his harshness, he goes, "You pick your kids up and kiss them? That's a feminine thing. I have 10 children. I have never once picked them up and kissed them." Because he needed to prove he's a man. A man doesn't pick up the kids. A man doesn't kiss children. That's a woman does that. And our Prophet ﷺ said, "What can I do if Allah has removed all compassion from your heart? You're that hard-hearted, you're that arrogant, that stuck up, that you think being a man means you can't show love to your kids, can't play with your wife and children, then what can I do?" This is toxic masculinity. These are examples of toxic masculinity where you need to make a point. A man doesn't do that. What world are you living in? Again, we see this in reality. And now, to be fair, and to be accurate, please don't misunderstand me. Generally speaking, and this is reality, men have a higher level of emotional tolerance than women. And that's factually correct. We all know this, even biologically, scientifically. But to claim that men shouldn't have emotions is what I'm talking about. To claim that men should never display emotions, men should never be vulnerable, men should never cry, men should never show compassion. This is what I'm talking about. I'm not saying the two are the same. Clearly, they're not the same. And there is hikmah in this. because one of the two genders needs to be more logical and rational, and one of them needs to be more loving and empathetic. And the two comes together, work great on a team. You need that team for the children. You need one of them that's more concerned about long term, even if it means they have to go to sleep and wake up and go to the work the next day. And the other one spends the whole night awake because the son or daughter is in fever. You need that yin and yang. You need that opposite in order for the team to flourish. So I'm not saying, don't misquote me, that men and women have the same emotional makeup. Of course they don't. But what I am saying, they're both emotional. And to claim that the one is not is toxic masculinity. And to claim that men should never be vulnerable, should never display emotion. No, agreed. And I'll say this bluntly, the bar is generally higher for men. That's very true. And there's nothing wrong with this. And it doesn't make women lesser. As I said, there's no competition. The problem comes when you think there's competition. We need our mothers to be more loving. We need our wives to be more empathetic. That's the reality. That's yin and yang is there. But to claim that men should never display emotion, and to display emotion is a sign of weakness, that is what I'm saying, is toxic masculinity. It's okay to let loose, and especially in front of your wife, to find that safe comfort zone with your wife and spouse. Our Prophet ﷺ sees Jibreel and he's petrified. Who does he go running home to? Not Abu Talib, who was his father figure. Not Ummi Talib, who is his mother figure. Not any of his cousins that he grew up with. He goes running home to Khadija, trembling, so frightened. Zammiluni, dathiruni. And Khadija hugs him, because every man here knows you need the love of your wife when you're most down. And that comforts you like nobody else can comfort you. You need your wife to literally just hug you and tell you, I'm here, it's okay, it's all going to be good. There's nothing wrong with that. And to presume there's something wrong with that is toxic masculinity. Is that clear? Right? Now, how often does that happen? Once every 5, 10, 20 years in the seerah, like, yeah, okay, shouldn't happen every single time. But every once in a while, life gets tough and you need just cheering up. Even in the battle and the Hudaybiyah, right? When the Prophet ﷺ saw none of the Sahaba respond to his call, he couldn't let out in front of the Sahaba. Because again, there is an element, the bar is higher. So I am being blunt here. The bar is higher amongst men. A real man, without a doubt, on the default, the bar is raised higher. But you need safe space. So what does he do? He goes to Umm Salama and he opens up to her. And he confides in her. And she can see the distress and the pain. Vulnerability. That pain, she can see it. Because a man needs a woman. And there's nothing wrong with lowering that guard in front of your wife to find that comfort, to find that wisdom. Any man who thinks that's a problem, without a doubt, that's toxic masculinity there. Okay? So that's point number what? What number is that? Guys, nobody's taking notes. Wala shay. It's all good. Now we move on to number four then. Number four. A fourth point. The mechanisms of conflict resolution. I would say this is an obvious distinction between toxic masculinity and healthy masculinity. When conflict happens, how do you resolve it? Toxic masculinity is done by flexing the muscles, literally and metaphorically, raising the voice, giving commands, expecting blind obedience, shouting, threatening, divorce, if you don't do this, da-da-da. I challenge you to find one instance in the seerah in which the Prophet ﷺ said to his wives, if you don't do this, I'm going to divorce you. It's not what a man does. Constantly threatening your wife with a divorce? What type of marriage is going to last like that? What type of bravery is that? Wallahi, it is the essence of cowardice. And you are not a man. If every time an argument happens, you threaten your wife. If you dare do this, matumko talaq de doing it. This is Pakistani drama. It's not real life. And honestly, our Pakistani dramas are a big fitna because they miseducate about fiqh and about how a marriage should be. Complete disaster. Well, anyway, that's a whole different topic altogether. What was I saying about Pakistani dramas? Q&A. We still have 5 minutes.
No, I will ask you about
that. Okay. I don't watch Pakistani dramas.
Then how do you know?
Somebody in my family does.
Used to, right? Check
out. And it's like, I just don't understand. It's always the same routine. Shadi karlo, shadi nahi karoge, talaq de dungi. We're teen lined, always the same thing over and over again. Seriously, just. Anyway, okay. Enough of Pakistani dramas. Where was he? So point number four was what? Conflict resolution. How do you think a man, a real man, resolves conflict? Men, how do you think a man should resolve a conflict? Tell me. Communication, exactly. Communication, talk, empathy, understanding, shura. Don't threaten, raise your voice, give empty. What type of, you are the boss. If you have to tell your employees, I am the boss, you've lost your boss status. You understand what I'm saying here? Any boss that goes in and threatens the employees, I'm your boss, I'm going to fire you. All the employees have lost their respect. You don't need to mention you're the boss if you're really the boss. And without a doubt, a man is a leader in a marriage. I'm not going to mince my words here. I don't care about political correctness. I believe in the Quran, and I believe in biology, and I believe in genuine, healthy masculinity and femininity. A man is the leader. But if he needs to say he's the leader, he's not a leader. If he needs to constantly flex that he's the leader, he's failed in being the leader. A leader doesn't need to boast he's the leader. A leader acts like one. And when he acts like one, then those that should follow understand and they follow. Because he's earned the respect of those that need to follow. So conflict resolution is done from within, not from without. It is done talking, dialogue, empathy. That's healthy masculinity. Because in the end of the day, your wife is not your enemy. She's on your team. She's on your team. You are one group. If you need to take your wife as an enemy, you've lost the entire marriage. So toxic masculinity resolves conflicts via aggressiveness, via threats, via raw displays of power. And real men, healthy men. And that's why, again, the interesting incident of the seerah. It is funny, it is what it is. Where Abu Bakr as-Siddiq visited the house of Aisha radiallahu anha, his daughter, when the Prophet was there, and he heard our mother Aisha raising her voice loudly, rebuking, getting angry. And the Prophet is silent. Right? This is an awkward incident, but it's in our books. I'm not inventing this up. This is a real man. I'm sorry to be blunt here. This is a real man. What does he lose? Let's let your wife get angry for whatever. We don't even know the reason. It's not our business to know the reason, by the way. But any married couple, you know this. Sometimes your wife is irritated for a legitimate reason. Let her express some frustration. You don't lose your manhood. You don't lose your masculinity. And the Prophet is silent. Abu Bakr radiallahu anh loses the temper. And he barges in. It's his daughter's house, and he knows that it's his daughter. There's no aura there. He barges in and he raises his hand to smack his own daughter and say, how dare you raise your voice above the voice of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam? Are you not terrified? Allah will punish you with an adab. And as he raises his hand, Aisha jumps up. She doesn't know what to do. She runs behind the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The same one she's screaming at, now she runs behind him to protect, right? And so the Prophet raises himself up to physically protect his wife when they're having an argument and now some physical pain will come. This is what you call a man. Brothers, you're listening to me. This is a gentleman. Between husband and wife, let it be, no big deal. But now, and this is not a threat, but it's his own father, and he has the right in that culture, he has the right to discipline his daughter. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. Times were different back then, okay? Even when we were growing up, our parents disciplined us, by the way, right? Only now, in the last 15 years, in my generation and in your generation, you know how the world was back then. Only now our kids are going to call 911 because they've been taught by Disney and whatnot. Otherwise, this was the reality for 10,000 years, No problem. Parents discipline their kids, okay? And in this case, Abu Bakr feels entitled. I'm going to discipline my daughter. How dare you do this? This is not how you treat your husband, right? The father says to the daughter, that's a different dynamics. As for the husband, chup-chap, quiet. No need to, because in the end of the day, he is in charge. And he doesn't need to prove it by raising his voice. And this is wisdom, and this is long-term. You see all of this taking place here, right? So anyway, point number four. Last point I'll mention before Asif Bhai kicks me off the stage. Last point I'll mention is what I'll call perceptions of strength. What it means to be strong. How do toxic masculine people portray their strength? And how does healthy masculinity portray their strength? Toxic masculinity goes back to my point that I said 20 minutes ago. Toxic masculinity is obsessed with physique to the point of it becoming narcissistic. Wallahi, it's a sickness. The level that is rampant amongst your generation. And again, please don't misquote me. I'm not saying being physically strong is unhealthy. I am saying to be obsessed with the physical completely and ignore the spiritual is not Islamic masculinity. And that is the default of masculinity of our times. That's what I'm saying. To be obsessed with physical power, with dominance, with a stoicism, with a veneer of I'm not going to have any, you know, emotions. Whereas healthy masculinity takes into account the physique and the physical body is secondary. That's not the main expression of masculinity. It's about genuine confidence in yourself and your abilities and your leadership. It is in understanding the role Allah has given you and accepting that role without needing to shove it in other people's faces, but in acting the part that Allah has given you. Oh men, you are the qiwam in the marriage. You don't need to prove it. Allah has given you that right. And biologically, men and women, wallahi, you don't have to be a Muslim. Biologically, if a man acts like a man in a relationship, the woman as a default will act like a woman and the marriage is going to flourish. And women, if you act like a woman, the default is you're going to bring out the positive characteristics of healthy masculinity. This is the reality, right? So I want to conclude on this point, and that is that healthy masculinity and healthy femininity feed into each other in a positive synergy. Healthy masculinity and healthy femininity are not at war with one another. Rather, the two of them come together is the pinnacle of beauty and of love and of marriage and of relationship. Toxic femininity and toxic masculinity are at war with each other. And there is no peace between these two. And no marriage will ever flourish if these two characteristics are found. And society hurts when these two traits come out. So we must be opposed to the toxic strands and embrace the positive and understand the strength of a man and the strength of a woman comes from totally different areas. And the two of them are equally strong in the eyes of Allah if they claim what is rightfully theirs. When a woman acts like a woman, a woman's ultimate power is in her femininity, not in her competing with masculine traits. And if a woman empowers herself through femininity, then the strongest man becomes her servant. She will literally control the man she wants, not by competing with his masculine characteristics, but by showing her femininity. And that every man here knows. It's a secret we don't like to tell the other side. Every man here knows. If a woman really wanted to control your heart, the way to do so is not going to be like acting like a man. There is no competition. You're going to lose love. But if a woman genuinely captures your heart through her feminine charm, her halal sihr, I call it halal sihr, right? If she were to do that, no man can possibly face that and not melt. But the problem comes with feminism. Feminism has posited this war between men and women. And feminism has claimed that a woman needs to prove her value in accordance with the parameters of being a man. And so once you change the parameters, how much do you earn? How much is this? How much is that? What is your education? What is this and that? That's not how a woman proves her worth vis-a-vis a man. Again, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying about careers and education. I'm saying that's not competition. We're not interested in that as competition. Competition doesn't exist. We're on the same team. If a woman acts like a woman, a man acts like a man, the two will come together in the most sweet and beloved relationship. And that is how a successful marriage takes place.
إِنَّ الْمُسْلِمِينَ وَالْمُسْلِمَاتِ وَالْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ وَالْقَانِتِينَ وَالْقَانِتَاتِ وَالصَّادِقِينَ وَالصَّادِقَاتِ وَالصَّابِرِينَ وَالصَّابِرَاتِ وَالْخَاشِعِينَ وَالْخَاشِعَاتِ والخاشعين والخاشعات والمتصدقين والمتصدقات والصائمين والصائمات والحافظين فروجهم والحافظات والذاكرين الله كثيرا والذاكرات أعد الله لهم مغفرة وأجرا عظيما.